1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll jump right into the Word of God, spend the remainder of our time there. I'm going to pray again. It's Matt's praise all the time, and I'm good with that. And by the way, kids, excellent worship time. Matt prays, and I'm good with that, but I'm kind of like, this is one of those things that are kind of a little bit intimidating, and I just don't want to Charlie Brown it, so you guys don't mind if I pray, do you? Lord, I pray that you would just speak, that my words would be your words, that your heart would come through this passage. And I know I can goof this up pretty badly, and it could be a swing and a miss when it's all said and done, but I pray that wouldn't happen. I pray what would happen, Lord, is you would say what needs to be said here in such a way that would penetrate our hearts and make a difference to your honor and glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Last week, we were looking at 1 Corinthians. We get as far as like verse 17, kind of halfway through it. Awkward way to stop, but it was kind of like a new thought. But among other things, you know, Paul, this is a goofed up church. This church is messed up and broken in a lot of different ways. And the first thing Paul said, okay, first things first. And we got a guy, by the way, who's living with his father's wife. Maybe a stepmom, to be sure. That's nasty. That is broken. We got people who are coming to the communion service drunk. Not a problem we face very often. And Paul's saying, okay, let's handle first things first. I hear there are divisions among you. I probably taught this wrong in the past. I would look like, you know, we all divided about, you know, who our favorite pastor is, who's our favorite radio preacher is, you know, what ministries we like or we give to or support, or, you know, it's kind of this partisan thing. I don't think that's what it's speaking to. I think what it's speaking to is that tribalism, that you know, us, the exclusive, you're a little suspect, I just, you know, if you don't do it exactly like us, there's something wrong with you, and then you try to convert us to your way of thinking. I'm gonna get a little bit nasty. I'm gonna say a few names. Calvinists do this all the time. No, they do. You say, boy, that's harsh. Don't act like that. It won't be harsh. Calvinists try to convert Christians to Calvinism. There's a whole world out there who hasn't even heard the name Jesus. Why don't you go and bring your gospel to them? And it's like you know, I talk with Calvinists sometimes. They always want to debate you. Well, I don't understand why that is. So, well, do you believe in, like, the sovereignty of God? Yes, I do. Well, you don't believe in it like we believe in it. It's like by degrees now you want to debate. You want to be such a super separatist. You kidding me? Seriously? I don't believe in the sovereignty of God enough? Like, you believe in the sovereignty of God? I only believe this much sovereignty and you believe this much? You really want to debate about that? You don't believe in the total depravity of man? Of course I believe in the total depravity of man. I've got verses. We've looked at them. Well, you don't believe it like we believe it. I'm saying, really? That's like I think Paul's saying, don't do that. That's nasty. Because you know what happens? The rest of Christianity looks at us and says, the rest of the world looks at us and says, I'm not impressed. You got all these different partisan, all these different little tribes and groups, and you have your firing squads in circles, and you're shooting at one another all the time. And this is your idea of Christianity? I'm not impressed, because Jesus said, this is how they'll know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another, not partisanship. I've been like a big tent Christian. Like, I got saved, right? And I was so excited about Jesus. And I didn't know nothing. I don't know nothing from nothing from. I remember, like, early on, I was talking to a Mormon, and he, a Christian, as far as I was, I didn't know any better. He had a Bible, and he was sharing verses with me, and I'm like scratching my head, like, wow, I never heard stuff like this before. And I talked to the guy who led me to the Lord, and he set me straight. But I was ready to, like, anyone with a Bible, you know, brother, this is so cool, isn't it wonderful how we all worship the same Lord and stuff? Now, there's a place for you to be wise and to be discerning. You go to this church, you don't go to a different church. Well, okay, I understand. We have choices, but if they love Jesus, they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're our brothers. They're on the same end of the rope, pulling in the same direction. They're not our adversaries. Now, to be sure, I'm not a charismaniac, although we are charismatic here. I'm not a Pentecostal. we can have those discussions with civility and with love, and we can talk about things that we differ on. Those, I don't think that's the issue. I think taking shots at one another, it's kind of like, you say, well, didn't you just do that with Calvinism? No, I'm trying not to. I really don't. Them boys are brothers as far as I'm concerned. But I'm just trying to point out, like, to you what I think these verses are talking about. Don't do that. Don't be super separatist. It's about relationships. It really is. We do that in the same church. You know, you don't believe like I believe about, and we talked about some of the, like the mommy wars, you know, some of those, you know, things about like, you know, vaccination and private school and public school and homeschool and, oh my goodness, we join up into our little teams and our gangs, and if you don't see it exactly like I, we're ready to separate over anything for any reason whatsoever. We're not impressing anyone with that. I'm just saying, this is the pastor's heart. I'm just pouring it out. I'm just telling you how I see it. Let's keep moving. He's talking about, you know, I'm glad I didn't baptize y'all. You'd be thinking like, you know, I'm into the baptized by Paul group, you know, and he says, you're separating enough. So I'm kind of glad I didn't do that. And he's, in verse 17, he winds down that with saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now here's the whole thing. This is where we're going now. This is different. This is where we left off. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. What does that possibly mean? Well, I'm just telling you what it is, Paul's saying. I'm just preaching the gospel. I'm telling you about the cross of Christ. It's not about wisdom. It's not how well I do this. We talked about the Corinthian church a little last week. You met the Corinthians, okay? They place a big premium on eloquence and the ability to deliver a speech. If you call a girl a Corinthian, you could expect to get your face slapped. If you called somebody a Corinthian on the way they spoke, that was a compliment. Because they placed a big emphasis on delivery, on speech, on rhetoric, on oratory skills. Here, you obviously don't, because you come here to church. So you're thinking like, I don't know what he's talking about half the time, but whatever, you know what I mean? What I like, if I can discern what he's through the accent and through the half sentences and the hemming and hawing, it sounds like I think he's got a notion of what's going on somehow. We don't do a lot of oratory. I'm not a preacher. I don't consider myself, I consider myself a Bible teacher. You know, some of our brothers, they got this down to a science. They're good. They got this preaching thing going. And it's like, they got like a cadence, and they're smooth, and they can move you, and they got this delivery. And I like that. Wish I could do it. Can't do it. And the other thing, too, is like, I think sometimes we like that so much, we're enamored by the way the message is delivered. We don't even care about the message so much. And I'm not saying people with good preaching skills don't necessarily have good gospel content. I'm not saying that. I'm saying don't lose the forest for the trees. Don't emphasize the wrong thing. In Corinth, they did. And some people do also. They like the message, and they like the messenger so well. I don't care about the content. Because in Corinth, truth wasn't the big objective thing. It wasn't the big issue. It was how well somebody delivered it. That was the whole thing. And Paul's saying, listen, I showed up, and I didn't have it all going on as far as like a preacher with skills and everything. It wasn't about like worldly wisdom. It wasn't about rhetoric. It wasn't about any of that. I just gave you the goods. I just told you about the cross of Jesus Christ. And this whole passage is going to be along like that. I didn't want to, when I, Jesus, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, because if I do that, if it's all about skill, and you're gonna lose it, that the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Well, how is that possible? Let's keep going on, you'll see it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews, they require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's unpack this. God willing, I'm going to finish off chapter 1, and I'm going to start a few verses in chapter 2. If I start chapter 2, don't get nervous. We're going to get you out of here on time. But I think we'll get, that's what I have on the menu for today. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Have you ever talked with somebody and thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard? Because I remember I first got saved, right? And I was not shy about sharing what I knew. I didn't know anything, so it was really easy to share. But I was telling everybody and driving most people crazy. And I had a friend of mine, and he said to me, okay, let me get this straight. They always want to like redefine what you've said. Now, let me get this straight. You believe in this 2,000-year-old guy who, 2,000 years ago, he was a carpenter turned preacher. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And he died on a cross. Yeah. And his death and my belief in his death takes away my sin. If I believe that guy who died on that cross takes away my sin, I go to heaven. And if I don't believe that, I go to hell. Yeah, that's what I believe. What's your problem? Easy capeasy, right? I mean, that's no problem with that message, right? I didn't ask for a show of hands. Don't you sometimes feel just a little goofy sharing that? That's exactly true. And to those who are perishing, they say that is the most ridiculous, foolish thing I've ever heard. Listen, I love that message, and I see there's a foolishness in it. I mean, think about it. Someone lived 2,000 years ago, and I'd be fair to point out, okay, that person wasn't just some arbitrary preacher, carpenter. That was Creator God. He put on human flesh. He dwelt among us. And we had been alienated from this God by our sins. And by the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins, it draws us back. It reconnects us with God. I mean, that's the bigger picture, and there's more to it than that. But that's the long and short of it. I mean, and so the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God, isn't it? Listen, that's how I got in. That changed my life. That changed my eternal address. That changed me from an orphan to the one who's brought into his forever family. That changed only everything. It's the power of God. Let's look at that in Romans, because we see this kind of same thing. In Romans chapter 1, you can turn there or not. I don't care. I'll read it for you if you want to go there. It's Romans chapter 1, verse whatever. When I get there, I'll find it. I can't always remember. verse 16, I thought it was verse 18. See? Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Let me tell you something about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be people think you're a nitwit or worse. I mean, they use some really descriptive adjectives, all pejoratives, and none of them are a blessing when we hear them. They think that we have rocks in our head. We have, so it's a knuckle dragging, two generations out of the trees, don't have anything going for us intellectually, you know, and worse. But let me tell you something about this gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It's the only one that works. It's the only one that works. Don't change it. Don't modernize it. Don't. We're trying to have a dialogue with people, trying to meet them halfway. There's no halfway gospel. There's no embracing some neutral middle ground. Listen, this gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It's the only gospel out there. I'm not ashamed of it, okay? Don't be ashamed of it. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It's the only gospel that works. If it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What does that mean? Well, it means, look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because we talk about people all the time. They say, how do you get to heaven? Well, you know, I think good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, says a friend of mine. So what is it in good people? How good do you have to be? And so, you know, we talk and we discuss these things and, you know, he doesn't have any answers. I think, you know, if you recycle, that'll get you there. And I think if you're just kind to people, well, how kind? What people? And what is define kindness? They don't have exact answers. You know what I mean? If you listen to what they say and stuff like this, you know, they don't have it all. He's destroyed the wisdom of the wise, and he's bringing to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Look, people tell us there was a big bang, and then you fold in a couple of billion years, and here we are. Really? That's interesting. Do you believe, I says to the guy, that there's such a thing as wrong? Yeah, he said, I do. I said, like, for instance, if someone were to physically attack a weaker, rape, or would that be considered? Yeah. Oh, that's definitely wrong. Why? There was a big bang, and then look at it, it's survival of the fittest. He's just passing on his genetic information. Okay, the other person doesn't really want to receive it, but so what? Survival of the fittest. The gospel written in tooth and claw. What's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that, right? There's no God, right? Well, I have to think about a few things, he said. Yeah, go ahead and think about a few things. You think about what their wisdom is telling us. You think it all the way through. Don't be intimidated by intellect, by the way. Because I want to tell you something. I've met some really intellectual people who are just absolutely clueless about eternal things. And I've met some really, really simple folk who know and love Jesus Christ, and you can learn a lot from them. All things being equal, intellect's a good thing. I wish I had more of it. I feel like I'm in the middle. There's people a lot less clever than me, people a lot more clever, and I'm kind of in the middle. Maybe, I like to think, maybe a little bit above average, sometimes. And maybe you're saying, oh, yeah, I think you're a little generous with you. I don't know. And I wish I had more intellect. I think it's a good thing. I don't think it's a bad thing. But I don't think it's going to help you know Jesus any better. And I don't think it's like a benefit or a. It's not a good thing or a bad thing. It's just a thing. You know what I mean? But a lot of people come and they have this intellect. And they can use all these words, and we're like super intimidated by them. But they're going to hell. What are you getting intimidated by them for? You know, it's kind of like silly. Well, let's keep moving. Oh my goodness, I'm destroying, he says, it's written, it's in the Bible, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of the world? Disputer of the world, this guy wants to debate everything and he wants to settle it with worldly wisdom. He wants to be able to figure everything out. I'm going to tell you something about God. You can't figure everything out with God. You can't, he's God. Would you like to worship a God that you know everything about and you could figure him out? Like you're smarter than he is? Because I don't think that would be very, that wouldn't be a plus or a draw to me. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Obviously so, if you're paying attention. But I don't know that we're always paying attention because I hear, you know, you read Facebook, and I wouldn't do such a thing. Because even Christians, they're quoting ones that, and I'm thinking like, really, where'd you get that idea? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the exact opposite. That's why I got off Facebook. I was on for a week, couldn't stand it. Some of you guys, you befriended me, and then you go post this absurd stuff, and I just be like, okay, sermon time. I just got to let it. The wisdom of the world. People buy in all the time. It's crazy. Why would you follow after someone who's going to hell? Why would you listen to what they had to say? Now, to be sure, listen to me. This is one of the things I don't want to, like, Charlie Brown here. To be sure, some people know some things about a lot of things. If you want to rewire a house and you don't know anything about it, consult an electrician. Bother to do that. Don't do your own brain surgery. I wouldn't drill my own teeth. I'm spirit-filled. I'm going to do spirit-filled dentistry. Wouldn't you see a regular dentist? Not even a spirit-filled one, maybe. You know what I'm saying? People know stuff and give them their props for what they know, but they don't know God. And so all the things they have to tell you about God, they're just silly, superfluous things. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now listen, it's not the foolishness of preaching like what I'm doing right now. It's the foolishness of the thing preacher saying, really? Yeah. The gospel's foolishness. Paul's saying. I mean, think about it. We already kind of like went there a little bit. But look at this part here. But after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not. Guys saying, really? Yeah. Yeah. Look at the wisdom of man. There was nothing, then it exploded. Now here we are. Wow, you guys are scientists. You're awesome. I mean, have you thought that all the way through? That's kind of empty, kind of vapid. They don't know God for a reason. Back to Romans chapter 1. He's talking about the gospel. He says, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. But you know what? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Suppress, hold down is the idea. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why do they do that? Why would anyone do that? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, well, they know God, they know about him from creation, they know about him from this internal witness. Why don't they worship him then? Because that was when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it goes on to talk about how they became corrupt and how God gave them over to uncleanness. We were visiting there for a long time. And the whole thing is the reason that they do that, we learn in this passage, is because they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge because they want to do the things that are evil. And if there's a God and we're accountable to him, guess what? We have to live in such and such and such a way. So it's easier to just, there's a big bang and there's no creator and now we can do whatever we want. There's always an objective. You remember in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Probably we should, okay, yeah, we can, no, we can go there. It'll all be good, okay? We'll finish off. John, but this is a really important point because people talk about intellectually like, oh, there's no God in this. It's never about intellectualism. It never is. John chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe you know that verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Say, I love that verse. I know. Think about where Jesus is saying that and who he's saying it to. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Don't you love that verse too? Jesus didn't show up to condemn you. He showed up to save you. He that believeth in him is not condemned. This is what we're talking about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Well, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But why? Well, this is the condemnation. Verse 19, that light is coming into the world. And look at this. Now, this is key. you know, you haven't been paying attention. Sit up and pay attention to this. That men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. I don't love God, I love evil. I want to do evil. So get that light out of my face, stop shining that. I want to stay in the darkness and I want to continue to do my sin. That's what it's saying. Now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, it didn't know God. It knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the thing preached literally, to save them that believe. Yeah. God became man and died for your sins on a cross. But you know what? That's so upsetting, you would say. Oh, hey, look, verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews wanted a sign. They wanted a Messiah that had, because they remember the signs that, you remember when God delivered them from Egypt? They were waiting for a Messiah to show up and just do that, magnified like 10 times over. They wanted a sign. Now the Greeks, their whole thing is about wisdom. And now God shows up with the gospel. Where's the sign there? Where's the sign? You have, here's your Messiah crucified by Romans. Here's your wisdom. God died for the sins of humanity. Am I missing something here? That's the point of it. It pleased God by the foolishness of the thing preached to save them that believe. Jews require a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. Listen, we preach Christ crucified. Under the Jews, a stumbling block, and under the Greeks, foolishness. The word probably for better for a stumbling block is scandalous. Scandalon in the Greek. It's scandalous. It still is. You have Jewish friends? Yeah, your Messiah that you're waiting for, he already came. He died on a cross. That's scandalous. Who wants to sign on to that program? You better. It's the only gospel that works. It's the only gospel that will save you. It's the one that, they would say, that's ridiculous. Maybe it's ridiculous, maybe it's foolish, but you better sign on, because that's the only gospel that saves. And God ordained it that way. You see what's happening here? Now, the Greeks, they think the whole thing is utter foolishness. You remember Paul's in Athens, right? And he's preaching to them, and they're like, they love this Mars Hill. They love to hear these new things and these new ideas, and he's telling them about, you know, God becoming a man, that all this stuff. He talks about that he, you know, was crucified and he resurrected from the dead, and they laughed him to scorn. He, what? That's ridiculous. That's foolish. That's exactly true. It's foolish, and it's the gospel. It's what works. It's how God saves us. Why would he do it that way? Well, one, it's a good question. Let's have the Bible tell us why God does it that way. It ends up in the glory of God. I will tell you that. Unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And by the way, if you're saying, I've heard this gospel, I really think it's foolish, that doesn't tell us much about the gospel. It more tells us about you, because those who are perishing, it's, look at back in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness. I think this is ridiculous, you say. Boy, that's a shame, because unto us who believe, it's the power of God in the end of verse 18. See that? Okay, let's keep moving. But unto them which are, verse 24, that call, and I said this, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What foolishness of God? The message. What weakness of God? We have God on a cross, allowing himself to be crucified by the world. For you see a calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Does that distress you? Oh, stand by. You're about to get ultra distressed then. I'm just warming up here. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Listen, amen. You are looking at it. You are... Balaam's donkey is talking, praise Jesus. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Does it distress you? God just called you foolish, weak, base, and things that are not. And I probably missed one. Does that distress you? Oh, no, it's me. I was foolish and I'd made a mess of things. I'd broken my life in significant ways. Some of you think like, you know, when I talk about sin, like it discourages some people because I get some feedback. Oh, you're not that bad. You know, stop that. You don't know. I wasn't born in a monastery. I was horrifically sinful. I was wicked. I was a rebel. I didn't know God. I didn't like God. I didn't care about God. I was in hot pursuit of sin. I was going to hell in a handbasket, and I was enjoying the ride. And he upset my demise with, he corrected my course, and he brought me into eternal life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise his holy name. I was base. I was weak. I was the thing that was not, that he used to bring about the things which are. That's you as well. Praise God. It's not your great wisdom. It's certainly not your great remarkable righteousness. It's not. This is the gospel. It's the only one that works. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the wisdom of the world. We want to modify the gospel to make it more palatable, to make it more acceptable, to make it more inclusive. Don't tell me you're not, because I read Facebook too. How many Christians are coming out of the closet? How many of them are coming out of the closet pro-gay? Not even that they are gay, but they're just, you know, they accuse us of being haters and homophobes. And, you know, I see it. I'm driving down the road, and there's a church, and they're all-inclusive here. What are they saying? We will take you and your sin, and we'll applaud your sin and tell you how wonderful it is, and we'll just let you go oblivious on your way to hell, to perdition. I see it all the time. We're trying to modify the gospel to be more groovy, to be more hip, to be more culturally relevant. Look, I said homosexuality, it's the hot button topic of the day. It's not my worst hateful. I hate homosexuality more than I hate any other sin. I hate all sin equally. It will ruin your life. Sin is not good. And if I'm just affirming your sin and telling you, oh, it's fine, just keep on doing it, I'm not your friend. I'm not helpful. I'm not doing anything that's going to be a benefit. I always say, choose to sin, choose to suffer. Sin never brings you to a better place. It never increases. It always diminishes. It always brings you into bondage. It always makes a slave out of you, and it always makes you foolish. Only every time. The loving, the kind thing I can do is tell you, you're a sinner. Believe in Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. That's the gospel. That's what I heard. I got in. And I was wicked and base and all those things. And that's how God wants to use it. How many of us are like super, super wealthy? Well, by the world standards, perhaps we're doing okay. He doesn't generally save like millionaires and billionaires. He can. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. How many of us are of the nobility? I mean, besides me, obviously. I told you this before. My family did a background check on my grandmother, my Ukrainian grandmother. They were in the nobility only a few generations back, according to this thing that we did. I think we got hired Mormons or something. And so on my mother's side, that we go back to some middle-aged Spanish kings. My mom's name is, maiden name is Kenny. And the Kenny family goes back to the royals. So here I am, descendant of royalty on both sides. Who would have imagined? That does explain my regal bearing, of course. And I always wear some royal colors, of course. Do I believe that? Not a little bit. No, I'm not. Listen, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night, okay? How come everyone, like, you know, they trace your ancestry back, and it's always royalty? Who's like, you know, great-great-grandmother was like working in the red light district, or, you know what I mean? It's never scandalous, so we were never like descendants of some, you know, Billy the Kid or nothing nasty like that. It's always like some... Not many noble. How many royalty among us? I mean, really royalty. He doesn't work like that all the time. He can save royalty. Oh, Jesus can save anyone. And we look at all the Jewish kings, a lot of them were really on board. You know, David and Hezekiah, but you know, a lot of them were like, oh, I'm the king. I'm just like, you know, too important to, what? Bend my knee to someone who's not me? Forget about it. People still do that. People still think they're royalty. They don't, I make all the decisions. I'm the captain of my own destiny. That's sad. But he uses us. We ain't pretty. We ain't proud. We ain't, it's not much. Listen, we're the thing that are not. And we bring about the thing which is. Isn't that crazy? And God loves to have it that way. The base things. You consider yourself a base thing, Adam? You have no idea. The base things of the world. And things which are despised. People hate us? Yeah, generally, yeah. I'm so harmless. Why do you hate me so much? I always, they hate God, and you're his standard bearer. You're his emissary, his ambassador, if we use gospel language. They don't like him. They don't like you. He uses things that are despised. And by the way, you know the guy who led me to the Lord? Oh, I don't know anyone in my life I hated more until he led me to the Lord. Now, of course, I love him. Thanks for bringing the gospel to me. Oh, did I hate him? God used the one, probably I hated him more than maybe I ever hated anybody. That's the one God used. Bless his holy name, because like I say, it wasn't my wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not my great preaching, it's not my great oratory, it's not my great message in the sense of like, you know, figure this out and I get this grand scheme and stuff like this. It's not my intellectualism. If I can intellectually get you on board, someone else can come along better, more intellectual than me and intellectually take you out. College professors do it all the time. If it's all like signs and wonders, and I bring in like a signs and wonders miracle, however you come in, that's how I have to keep you in. So we have to have this steady diet of, you know, signs and wonders to keep you on board. I can't do it. I'm just going to give you the gospel, let Jesus save you, and then let Jesus keep you. That's a good way to do it, because any other way, I'm in a pickle, right? You can see that. Why is it like that? Why is it like that? Look at verse 20, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the whole thing. And by the way, heaven wouldn't be heaven if I had to listen to you brag the whole eternity. I was so wonderful, and I did all these wonderful. Look at I gave to the poor, and I, you know, helped that cat out of the tree that time, and I, you know, showed up, and I did all these. Please, what's the other option? Listen, no flesh glories in his presence. When you tell religious people, so I come from a Catholic background. Most of you know that, right? When you tell religious people you're going to hell, they're going to hell, and you're going to heaven. That they think that's very bold. Well, I'm going to heaven when I die. Wow, you're really arrogant. No, not at all. No, Jesus died for me. What's the boasting there? It's not that I'm anything. I'm nothing, and I came to the place where I realized how nothing I was, and then Jesus was able to save me and deliver me. Look, blessed are the poor in spirit. Spiritually bankrupt is how we should read that. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, it's an emphatic, theirs and theirs alone. Let me paraphrase. The only people who ever make it to heaven, says Jesus, are the spiritually bankrupt. Really? Yeah. Doesn't that make sense to you? Because if I can buy heaven, boy, I got it going on. I'm doing everything. I'm pretty Mr. Wonderful. But I came in, I reached in my pocket to see all my spirituality, pull it all out, and I come up with lint. I got nothing. I get nothing to buy my ticket to heaven. So like a beggar, I cried out for salvation. Jesus showed up, saved me. Isn't he wonderful? Me? Wonderful? Beggar? Spiritually, a spiritual zero? That's not bragging. It's bragging for God the way it works now. Jesus is everything. I'm nothing. He brought the Savior. All I brought was the sinner. I showed up with nothing, and he made me his own dear son. Isn't he an awesome God? Does anyone get this besides me? Isn't this a wonderful gospel? One, it's the only one that works. Two, it's the only one I really want to work. Because if you're earning your ticket to heaven by all your wonderfulness, you get a chance to brag. You get a chance to be awesome, and you get a chance to boast. Just boast in God. The gospel, the way it works, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I like that gospel. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. No, yeah, you're clever enough. You get on board. You realize how spiritually impoverished you were. That's wisdom. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And I look at this like the three aspects of salvation, having to do with like the past and the present and the future. We were made in Christ unto God righteousness. We're right with God. You know, we talked about this in the sense of justification, just as if I'd never sinned. He made us right in him. He bestows all his righteousness on us. Why? Well, I just said we were spiritually bankrupt, but we have no righteousness of our own. He bestows his very righteousness on us. He credits what he's done, his goodness, to our account. That's a good system. God looks at me and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because of what I've done? No, because of what he's done. Am I bragging? Yeah, I'm bragging for him. Am I bragging for me? No way. And sanctification, set apart for a holy purpose. Let's progress. Listen, at the cross, Jesus did everything for you. He's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He set you on your way. You're already perfectly perfect. Now, it is a very sensible, a very logical, very progressive way that we're sanctified as we learn how to have power over sin in our life. It was our master for so long, and we kind of grow in like baby steps. We learn, because you know what I thought? Like, I thought when I came to Christ, like, oh, I'm too bad, and I was. But I thought, like, well, because, you know, people talking about, like, you know, I'm like, I don't want to do Bible study. I don't want to be a pastor. Forget that. If you told me that, I would have laughed at you anyway. I still will. I have no idea. I didn't want to go to prayer meeting. I want to pray. I want to give money to the church. No, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I like sin. I want sin. I don't want to be delivered from sin, the power of sin in my life. I like it. Christ came into my life. The Holy Spirit of God embraced my life. He started working out these changes and gave me power to overcome sin in my life. So we come to Christ, right? We're drunk, like me. So I got to go to meetings the rest of my life. 12-step, right? Jesus says, well, if you want to, how about one step? How about I just heal you and take the desire for alcohol out of your life? Okay. Let me learn how. And some things were that easy. Some things were very difficult in my life as he gives me sanctification, overcoming sin in my life. We talk about that a lot around here, don't we? Because a lot of you, like, you like your sin, or and you blame, like, well, I'm just this way. And I'm thinking, like, don't make me come down there. What you're saying is Jesus can't deliver me. There's no power of God in my life that he can deliver me past this sin. I hate that. I will not accept that. That's absolutely untrue. Satan told you that. This book sure didn't tell you that. And then finally, in Christ, we're made, but of him, i.e. in Christ Jesus, who is of God, we are righteousness of sanctification and redemption. He brought us back from slave mob. He's going to bring us up to his glorious presence one time, and we're going to be delivered from even the very presence of sin. We ain't going to be in heaven. You know, think about this, you know what I mean? Get to the heaven and you have like a bad thought, you're angry at somebody. Lust happens in heaven. They're going to kick you out or something like that. No. You think about, hey, streets of gold, man, I'm going to chisel up some of this and I'm going to, like, you know, carry them in my pocket. No, you don't even have any bad thoughts like that. There's no temptation. There's no Satan in heaven. You're delivered from the power of your flesh. I love that. The things that will, you know, because sometimes, you know, you think about, like, heaven, and you're not all that excited about it. But think about this. God made you, and he knows how to excite you, and he will get you past. You're still thinking of that, like, worldly condition. No, heaven's the place you want to be. It's going to be awesome. And he's going to deliver you so that the things you like are the things that are going on. I know some of you, I want to get bored. Stop. Really? You don't know God that much? He knows how to thrill you. He knows how to excite you. He knows how to captivate you. Hasn't he done that already to some degree? Let's keep moving. But according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I hope I've done that this morning, if nothing else. He's awesome. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I just told you the facts. It wasn't my great oratorical skills. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it wasn't like know anything among you, like he wasn't asking questions, wasn't doing market research analysis, wasn't anything like that. Hey, all I want to tell you guys is about Jesus and him crucified. This is what you got to know, Corinthians. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Remember we looked about that last week in chapter 18 of Acts, and God showed up and spoke to Paul and said, stop being afraid. Go back in the city. No one's going to harm you. I've got many people here in this city. I was with you in weakness and in fear, much trembling. But it went away after a while because God showed up, and he ministered to Paul. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Listen, if this says anything to me this morning, don't let yours be either. Let this challenge your heart. Let the Spirit of God speak to you this morning. You don't have to change the gospel and make it more palatable. You do not. It's not broken, and it doesn't need to be fixed. You don't have to be more all-inclusive. The most loving, wonderful thing you can do to a sinner is talk to them about their sin and God's gracious provision for it. Don't tell them they're all right in their sin. That's not helpful. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? One reason only. Verse 5, we'll end here. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I want you to have faith in God and his awesome power. I don't want you to have faith in me. I will let you down. It's only a matter of time. You say, no, I think you're wonderful. That's because you don't know me. I'm a sinner. I am just feet of clay. Foibles, oh my goodness, you have no idea. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in faith. A lot of people do that. You know, that those faith healers and faith this and faith confession. So you screw up, well up all your faith in you and speak something forth. And then it doesn't happen and you lose your faith in faith, which is probably a good thing because you shouldn't have faith in faith. Have faith in God. You know why? Because he's never changing. He's never going to let you down. Have I said this before? You'll bear me witness. Have I said this before? He's never left me flapping in the breeze. I've called on him. He's never left me unaided, unattended. He's a father who loves us. He's never let me down. He might not have lived up to my expectations. Maybe I expected the wrong thing. But he's good. He's God. Have faith in him. That's all we get time for. But that's where I wanted to get to. Praise God. Let's stand. We'll pray. And Matt and Ricky will come out of here. Send us out of here and song will come up. Lord, we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the one that works. It's the one that saves us. And for those who aren't saved, those who are still on the outside looking and think this whole thing is foolish and a scandal. And Lord, I pray that you would soften their heart, that you would reach out and bring them to yourself. I pray that you would save all of us here today who don't know you as our Lord and our Savior. I pray you deliver others over the power of sin and that we wouldn't be slaves to sin anymore. And Lord, just do your work among us in general. You know, comfort the afflicted, Lord, and those with questions, give them wisdom, give them real solutions. And just be honored, glorified, and moving among us, Lord, ministering to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.